morning in this new set of books, two volumes, the New Testament Word Studies by John Albert Bingle. Bingle has been one that I've seen quoted so many times or referred to, till when I found this reprint of it, why, it is actually a foundational work, as I understand it, for Vincent's Word Studies as well as A.T. Robinson's Word Pictures. Vincent, incidentally, is the editor who brought this together after a translation of it from, German or something. And Brother Travis was in there a while ago while I was looking at some passages here in Ephesians, and he told me that he was looking at Volume 1, and he said, boy, said he hits it right down the line. So I just wanted to notice a few things here in this. I want first to note, get back to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, this word, having made known here, this author brings it out that it depends on hath abounded. Now, this literally means, fellas, that God has put something out there for us, like a bountiful crop. Our bountiful garden, there it is out there, but you can let it go to waste, or you can avail yourself the opportunity of gathering it and using it to your benefit. And so now this is what he's talking about here, that God hath abounded toward us in giving this Bible, this book, and you can get it and find out what it says now, or you don't get it. And this word, having made known, means that you have availed yourself of that opportunity, you say. And he goes on, and of course we know that the mystery, literally the secret, and coming on down to the word which, good pleasure, literally it was God's joy, pleasure, to let you know what he has purposed in himself. You see? So now there it is, and he hath made known only in the sense that I've gone out and gathered it, like I would a bountiful vegetable crop or something like that, which means by simply the hard work of studying and looking into his word and finding this out, don't you see? All right. That he hath purposed, or purposed to himself in him that is in Christ. Alright, now that gets us down now to verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, literally, that purpose, quoting here from Bingle, literally that purpose in the economy of the fulfillment of the times. That word there, economy, is the word from which we get the word dispensation, which means a house law or a manner of operation with respect to that particular thing. And that in now, the word in there, in the economy of that fulfillment law, actually goes back to having made known, according to this author here, having made known, provided we get it, you see. All right, or literally, God hath purposed that in that dispensation of times. The dispensation of the fullness of times, and that fullness is there, is to cry, creon, of the times are distinguished from the fullness of to chronon, to chiron, and the latter one is chronon of the time. I don't have time to go into what is known as Cairo time and chronos time, but it involves the fullness of the blessings and of men who receive them. So now if you reject this thing, it doesn't mean a thing in the world. That's just like having a bountiful crop out there somewhere. I don't care anything about it. Just let it go away. And you know the old story, don't you, of the ant and the grasshopper? You ever hear that? How the grasshopper all summer long played with his feet, made music, while the ant got busy and stored away food. And after a while, the time came when there wasn't any food, and the grasshopper starved to death while the ant was bountifully supplied, which means take opportunity when it's presented and don't throw it away. All right. He goes on to tell us that still each fullness is in Christ, and there is a peculiar economy or dispensation and dispensation of the fullness of it. In other words, just as we have been studying, and I wish some of you would, in the future would get this Christology of the Old Testament and see Christ in all the Old Testament. It thrills you that God has in Christ Jesus purposed all of these things, and we found that in these previous dispensations over here, what happened? The answer to the failure of man in each instance would have been total failure of God's purpose if he hadn't purposed it in Christ Jesus. Christ came to answer, don't you see, of that situation. All right. All things have been under Christ, but had been torn and ripped from him by sin. They have been restored. Christ is the head of angels and of men. The former agree with him in his invisible, the latter in his visible nature. Now all things, that is, not only Jews and Gentiles, but also those things which are in heaven and upon earth, angels and men, and the latter either dead or alive. But it embraces everything in heaven. In other words, the whole creation is summed up and brought to a manifestation in Jesus Christ in this thing. Now listen, fellas. I mentioned, it came to me last night. I was listening to a speaker on the Bible Hour. He spoke on the resurrection. I mean, he just took the scriptures and went right down the line on it. And I just lay there and rejoiced, but this question came to my mind. When have I heard a lecture or a sermon on the resurrection? And when have I preached one on the resurrection? I've heard sermons on dying, getting ready to die, and all of this. But I haven't heard anything on the resurrection. Well, I know from what the scriptures tell us that the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. It's a wonderful experience. And we've had some written experiences of some men, of some things they evidently experienced while they were clinically dead, but had not died beyond a state of no return. And there's some pretty glorious things, all that. But listen, fellas, I can't be complete without a body, without a mind, and without a spirit. It takes all three of these things. And I saw the souls of them on the altar that were murdered because they didn't take the mark of the beast on, and they were crying, "Oh Lord, how long, how long?" Paul said, "It's not that I want to be unclothed or put this body off, but rather that I shall be clothed upon, put on, have that body that I'm going to have like the glorious resurrection body of Jesus Christ." Now, fellas, I make this statement. God cannot actually show mankind all that he is or all he has without redeeming the spiritual realm, the intellectual realm, and the material realm of his creations. And all of that's in Christ Jesus, you see. And so, may I just look at the scope of our salvation that we have. Now then, going over to chapter 3 and verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus," and so forth. Now, to make see, that is to show, and that comes from the word photerosai, which literally means to illuminate, to make visible, to shine forth, you see. And it said of the spiritual enlightenment produced by preaching or as a result of telling forth what the Word has to say. And it comes from a Hebrew word in the Septuagint, photive, which means instruct. It means an illumination or a knowledge that comes by giving instruction. Now, and to make all men see, to give them instruction. Who? All men see. But it'll go right back to what we were noting a while ago. It's there for the individual to see it, like a bountiful garden prepared by the providence of God. But you have to go out and gather it.
What is the connection in verse 10 of the first chapter where he talks about dispensation, oikonomia?
All right, that's
and
it.
And then fellowship in this verse,
all right, now
oikonomia.
Wait, okay, now I was leading up to that very thing right
I'm sorry,
here.
I'm getting ahead of you.
Yeah. To make all men see what is the dispensation, is what it says here in the Greek, and not fellowship.
I wonder why they put fellowship, because
I don't know.
The word doesn't even mean fellowship.
Right, you see? To make all men see what is the dispensation. To see what is the dispensation. What? Rather than the fellowship.
Now, literally, that word means house, law. What is the...
The meaning is something which a person owns and operates according to principles for a period of time.
Household management.
Exactly so. You see the point? Household management.
Uh-huh. Could we read that from the Amplified Bible and see if that's in agreement with...
All right, read it.
Ephesians 3 and 9, "Also to enlighten and make men, enlighten all men, and make plain to them what is the plan regarding the Gentiles and providing for the salvation of all men, of the mystery kept hidden through the ages and concealed until now, in the mind of God who created all things by Christ Jesus."
All right. That word plan will take into the idea of dispensation or the house law or household
management, not you see, the way of operation.
Have a plan before you can operate.
Exactly. And fellas, before you can have a plan, you got to have a purpose. Now, we brought that out this morning in our teaching technique. You're supposed to have a lesson plan. But before you can ever have a lesson plan, you're going to have a purpose that you want to work for before you make that plan. Don't you see, fellas, how wonderful, how great this is? But I want you to see now, it's for those who will accept it, who will look at it, and those who reject it will still be in the dark on it. But God doesn't. It means they're going against His will. Because He wills that they do it. And if they will according to God's will, then they're going to know these things, not these things. All right. And he makes the statement here, what is the dispensation, not fellowship? And he says, the true reading according to all editors. Now, this means Greek students, not you say. All right. And I don't have time to go to it, but I had discovered already some close similarities between Ephesians here and Colossians, first chapter. Brother, it's there too. All right. Now, in God, that means a contrast to creatures, even the most excellent, to see what has been purposed in God. Not a purpose tied in with humanity that He's going to do it, and down goes the whole liberal approach to religion. You see?
I've got a question here concerning this verse 9 in Ephesians 3. Since the word Gentiles, regarding the Gentiles and providing for the salvation of all men, since that is mentioned specifically, I wonder if that's in direct relation to the church. Is this the reference to the God's plan for the use of the church and dispensing His word in this time?
Exactly so. That's it. The church. The empowered institution that He founded, made up of Jew and Gentile, you see. That's it exactly. All right. Now, the creation of all things is the foundation of all the rest of the economy, or the dispensation, or household rule. Now, folks, if God had not set laws and rules and regulations in nature, man wouldn't be able to cooperate with them and come out, you see. Certain plants will grow in a certain area. Certain other plants will grow in another area. You've got to know which plants will adapt themselves to growth in a given climate, certain rainfall, and so on, you see. So the creation of all things is the foundation of all the rest of the economy. Now, fellas, I'm putting in the library The Conscience of a Conservative. It's a book by Barry Goldwater. It's not that I'm interested in Barry Goldwater, but I'm interested in the fact that Barry Goldwater knew some of the laws of economics. And conservative just literally means going according to known laws that God has established. And that's the reason I'm putting it in the library, and I'm putting a note in the front of it, already have it, calling attention to whoever, whatever student will ever look into it, that he will see that law, that house rule in the area of what we call economics, or the well-being financially and otherwise, don't you see? Supplying all our needs and everything. All right. unrestrictedly regulated according to the universal power of God. All things, that is, including principalities, everything. Now, under the principalities and powers, even good or even bad, but in a different way to each. But to the good only, all references to the other is foreign here. From these things, that is the word by, from these things which happen to the church, for it is the nature, or it is the theator of divine works. I like that word. It is the theator of divine works, fellas. It is the area in which God is working to bring out these things, don't you see? To make known these particular things. All right. Now, I hasten to verse 11. According to the eternal purpose. All right. Now, he deals here under the reference, the eternal purpose, concerning the ages, and even before the ages, 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Now then.
I hate to ask the question, because I know you're probably going to get to it, but that word purpose, isn't that part of the root word for the word showbread? Prothesis, tone, eye, is that what they use for showbread?
I don't recall.
You probably set forth or place before?
Uh-huh. A provision for.
Yeah.
You see? The purpose. A provision for. You see?
I studied that once before, and I don't have them over here.
And according to the eternal purpose, which purpose? Now, which purpose? He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, fellas, not only did God create this whole universe and everything in it by and through Jesus Christ, but he intended back yonder before sin even entered in man to somehow head that thing up in a life principle of Jesus Christ in the tree of life. And man didn't take it. And then the scriptures tell us that he stood as a lamb slain from the casting down of this world under the operation of sin, the prince of power there. Thank God it's going to be changed one of these days. A new dispensation is coming. Now, don't you see, as we have looked at the progressiveness of this situation, that's shouting ground. Fellas, let me tell you, victory's coming. Glorious victory is coming. Glorious victory is coming. And just like old Paul in Romans chapter 8, he winds up the 8th chapter, who can separate us from the love of God? Well, you get happy there, don't you? Nothing in the creation, things present or things to come, nothing can separate us from this. I'm telling you, in Jesus Christ, if we haven't, it's been set forth and it's coming to be. And it brings joy to our hearts. But in the beginning of the 9th chapter, Paul remembers my people. And he had continual sorrow in his heart. Fellas, there's the mixed emotions of a child of God. We got joy on one hand, but look at these that aren't ready and won't take it and won't listen to it. It breaks your heart, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It literally breaks your heart. But yet, joy. Joy. And that's one reason that I have the degree of joy that I have for the last about 36 years of my life is the fact that it's been spent trying to point the way and tell others about that. And the last 20 years has been spent in this capacity. And there are boys around half the world today that preaching the gospel that I had some of my students in class. I had a little something to do. Well, in one way, I'm fairly well satisfied that I've done about the best I could. It's all up to the Lord. But I'm so glad that I can say it this time. Now, actually, if I was told to move out of that house tomorrow, I don't have a place to go. And there are others that have got their places to go. They live in them. And they don't have the consolation in life that I've got. You see what I'm talking about? Now, that's a God-given satisfaction. It's something above the old flesh. There is a degree of warfare between the flesh also and that joy that we have. But now this, I've given you this morning to try to get right back to the basis of this thing of dispensationalism. Are the laws of operation that God has operated according to His working with His creation in differing periods of time. And now we searched it up to a great degree, or to a good degree, in this. Now, we're coming to that last section here. It's last part of the law. But actually, we're going to see a conflict now, a very basic conflict. We're coming to the New Testament now in this situation. And I hope that we see that the Old Testament, though it as a book came to an end, the revelation of God did not cease. And there's where the Jew has missed out, don't you say? The Old Testament and the New Testament are not separate. They're not opposing books. One is enfolded in the Old Testament. The New Testament is enfolded in the Old Testament in time and shadows. The Old Testament is unfolded in the New Testament in what the Old Testament pictured back there, and we see it manifested now in Jesus Christ, who comes into the world. And He is what? He is the Alpha, and He is the Omega. Christ is the expression of God in the beginning of the revelation of God, or God uncovering Himself and making known Himself to us. And He's going to be the one that winds it up, fellas. He's going to wind it up. And so there's Christ. Well, we noted in particular back there in Genesis 3:15, didn't we? That's the seed of the woman. And I think He was even there prior to that in the principle of life somehow involved in that tree of life that Adam and Eve had access to, and that had they accepted that, God would have won the battle then over Satan. Mm-hmm. You see? But now, since man brought sin to the world, then it made it was necessary for Christ then to stand as a lamb slain from the, all it says foundation, but literally that word is the katabalo, the casting down of the earth under sin. And Christ literally is redeeming the whole thing, fellas. Those things in the spirit realm, in the intellectual realm, and in the physical realm. And that involves bringing out of the disorder that has been wrought in it by sin to make it all back an orderly thing, orderly thing, orderly thing. How would you like to have one moment of time when everything that affects you and me here in this world is working together? Come on. And there wasn't a thing in the world that was crossed on a cross. We don't have it.
But God's going to bring it that way. He's going to bring it that way. And joy is just going to be
sitting on the throne. You guys want a good 27-point sermon. Well, there's one right there.
That's right. That's it exactly.
Behold ye Lamb.
All right, our text said, why four Gospels? Well, because of the whole realm of mankind that God wanted to get His message to. All right? Christ is the long-promised Redeemer of the ages. We've seen Him back yonder in each of these dispensations. But now then, He's coming out into the open. In times past, in dispensations past, in period of time since, God has spoken unto man in divers, in different manners. Not to say, but in these last times He's spoken unto us in the Son. So there's the culmination of the whole thing that was prefigured back yonder in the different parts of it. So that when He comes on the scene, we have seen that there's parts of it, and then when it sum total in Christ, now I'm going to tell you, Christ becomes all in all.
He's all in all. From eternity to eternity, yet I suggest they would.
Exactly so.
That brother really brings that up.
Yeah. All right. Let's notice particularly the message of Matthew now. I gave Brother Phillips a book that's out of print, Parabolic Teachings of the Scripture. I have not seen anywhere else the key that's presented in that book concerning parables. But we have it in the book of Matthew. Beginning about chapter 10 and going on, and then the parables of Matthew 13. But you don't know what parables mean until you know what led up to these parables. But the book of Matthew is predominantly the book written to the Jews. The gospel written to the Jews, and the purpose of it was actually to show them not only that He was the all-sufficient Savior, the complete plan of saving truth, but that He wanted to convince them that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed, the King of Israel, that was promised in the Old Testament Scripture. He uses about 60 references to Jewish prophecies and traces the genealogy of Jesus Christ back through Abraham, back through David, and we studied a little bit yesterday about the Davidic covenant, on back to Abraham, and that ties him into the covenant of promise. Now, why did He do that? Because the Jews would consider no claimant to the throne outside that covenant of promise. He had to go back to Abraham. All right. Well, the message of Mark, and incidentally, we don't have any genealogy in Mark. Mark is the peculiar book presenting Jesus Christ as the servant, and was written primarily to converts of both Romans and the Greeks. Now, we find in this book here of Mark the work of the servant. The Gentile converts would not be interested in the Jewish prophecies, but in the immediate claims of Christ. Therefore, Mark stresses the doings of Jesus. The mark of a good servant is what he does and keeps his mouth shut.
Mark, I don't know how many times you use the word, you come immediately.
Exactly. That's good mark. Straightway. Yeah, immediately. Straightway. All right. For instance, he records 19 miracles which show what Christ did, but only 4 of the parables tell you what Christ said. All right. Now, the message of Luke. Now, this is written essentially to both Jew and Gentile, but especially Luke, who was what nationality? He was a Greek. And so he had mostly his own people in mind. And power and authority was characteristic of the ideology of the Romans. But to the Greeks, culture was preeminent. The Greek philosophy was to elevate and perfect humanity by culture, wisdom, and beauty. All right? And that's still to a great extent much of what liberal theology is trying to do today, to elevate man by culture, by educating him, and to have that characteristic of the love of beauty.
Understanding that, you see why he presented him as a perfect man.
Exactly so. That's it. Exactly. Thank you for anticipating that, because he presents him as the Son of Mankind, which literally means he's the perfect humanity. He's the ideal.
I've been preaching the Son of Man, and then you now dawned on me now. Why did he choose that way?
He's the ideal man. Now, we got a political campaign going on. I listened a little bit of what Church had to say last night, and a little bit of what Ford had to say yesterday, and this, that, and the other. And they're both of them trying to present themselves as the ideal person to lead our nation out of all of its ills. As Dr. Guthrie used to say, peace to and pufui.
Say that again?
Peace to and pufui.
Very interesting.
Peace to and pufui.
Is that a Greek phrase I haven't
seen? I don't know. I don't know where he got it. But it just simply means it's all hogwash. You know what that means.
I know what hogwash is. I've had to deal with that.
All right. Okay, but now you can take all the culture, and in Christ Jesus, the uncultured, the unlearned, where are you going to find your perfection? We got it in Christ, and I thank God for that imputed perfection of Christ that became mine when I trusted Him as my Savior. And though yet I'm not experiencing in my experience all that perfection, Lord, I'm looking for it when I can stand and see it as it is, because I'm going to experience myself just like Christ has experienced himself. The perfect humanity. Perfected in Jesus Christ.
Thank God I'm not everything I'm going to be yet.
You see? Now, just look what God has purposed in Christ. And thank God he's got that purpose. All right. Now then, he's the perfect Savior, come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and 10. Now, the message of John is to all Christians. Now, the genealogy of Jesus here is traced where? Right to God. And so, John's gospel is the gospel of eternity, the dwelling place of the eternal Word. Beginning with the mystery of the new birth, John's gospel radiates with the blessedness of eternal life. The purpose of John's gospel is the purpose of all Bible revelation, that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. All right, but now just a minute. How are you going to have life through Jesus Christ? All right. That brings us to the mediator, or the go-between of a new and better covenant, a new and better agreement. Now, we've already seen somewhat how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and that's going to answer the problem of the world's government and the world's plenty and everything else. But mind you, that's not all. He has to do with that covenant of promise. Likewise, don't you see? And so we come to Hebrews 8 and 6. Now, Hebrews has, over a long period of time, been making more sense to me. You see, you don't just arrive at a point when all truth just blossoms out like a radiant day when there's not a cloud or anything. It's a growing thing. You have to have time to learn. All right, and so I found out that this book of Hebrews is God's last word to the Jews. And do you know what? They aren't going to have any peace or anything else until they accept Him who is the fulfillment of the promise of the Davidic covenants and so on, because it's prefiguring or leading to this new covenant, this new agreement. All right, in Hebrews 8 and 6, we have these words. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator. What is a mediator? A go-between. One who affects something on the part of God and on the part of man. You see? All right.
You think of a mediator going between two parties that are in our
fence. Exactly. Right, exactly. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Okay. Now then, let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Boy, look at there, wherefore that he went, if you please, and now how far he's come to Jesus Christ. All right. So then, the New Testament opens with a genealogy showing Jesus Christ as the son of David to be the heir of the throne of Israel, and as the son of Abraham, the one in whom all families of the earth shall be blessed. Thus Matthew, writing primarily to the Jews, gives the natural descent of Jesus through Abraham and his royal rights through David. The oft-repeated expression, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, so-and-so. And listen, brethren, I'm not going to rest to every one of you. Get that book I was showing you yesterday on understanding prophecy. I've been looking at it a little bit more, and I'm telling you, it just makes me want to shout. I don't have time to go into it or anything, but it's, as far as I'm concerned, it's what I've been hunting for happily a lifetime relative to prophecy, because it covers all facets.
What's the name of that?
What? I gave you that name yesterday.
The one set of friends?
No.
Interpretation of Prophecy by Paul E. Tan.
Yeah.
From the EMX book.
Yeah.
Tan. Paul E. Tan. The Interpretation of Prophecy.
The Interpretation of Prophecy.
What do you do with it?
Well, I'll tell you what. If five of you want it, I'll have Ms. Kynes to order five. If you want to go out yonder individually and get it at the discount bookstore, fine. I want a copy. I got this copy for the library, and I want one person.
Paul Tan.
Tan. T-A-N. So, if five of you are interested, four of you are interested, well, I'll have it ordered.
What's it cost?
That's $7.95.
Okay.
All right, one, two, three. I need one more.
You want to check the work they off? They don't have it off.
They can order.
That's four of us, and we can stand one in the bookstore, can't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I'll tell her to go ahead and order five of those. Okay, fellas?
Yeah.
All right. Now then, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, so-and-so, indicates the writer's purpose to convince the Jews that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. All right. Now, the fulfillment of God's first promise, Genesis 3:15, which was what? That the seed of the woman would be the one who bruises the head of the serpent. All right, now, the book of the generation of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, in tracing the natural descent of Jesus, the word begat, which is the correct word for natural generation or procreation, is used in the account of descent. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and so on until the record of natural generation reaches Joseph. Now, notice, reaches Joseph. Joseph. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom? What is the antecedent there of whom?
Mary.
There you are. Jacob begat Joseph. Natural procreation there. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, of Mary, was born Jesus. 1:16. And there, fellas, something else happened. This person is not the seed of man.
Yeah.
All right. Now, the word begat, according to Webster, to procreate as a sire, a male progenitor, or a father. It stops at Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph. Whereupon, after a continuous record of 42 generations in the register of families, the language suddenly changes from the seed of man begat to the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So it's the seed of the woman now, not the seed of man. Now, if you remember way back down there, I showed you how it was that Mary, that Jesus could be born with Mary and of Mary and not, for instance, like this, Adam and Eve. Now, when was Eve taken from Adam?
Before
the fall. Therefore, Eve was not begotten of Adam. Therefore, that sin nature or something wasn't in her. Like it is every other woman since that.
Is that why the scripture refers to her being deceived by the devil? She did that through ignorance.
Yeah, I think so, right. So Eve, don't you say, here is woman not begotten of man, hence the sin line which comes through Adam did not beget that which was born of woman, of Mary, therefore he could be without sin nature.
Brother, when the seed of the Holy Spirit met her seed in the womb, it was good.
Yeah. Exactly. Exactly.
See how God does it, that a person can't be born without the man unless it's from above?
Yeah, right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And the one that, look at the majesty of the wisdom of God.
Yeah, yeah. It's impossible for a woman to have a child without man, mm-hmm. except from above. Yeah. Except from God.
All right, now that brings us to the virgin birth. In other words, it simply means that Jesus Christ was not born of the, he was not begotten by man. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, so we're told in Matthew 18:25. The virgin birth had been and still is the subject of both theological and scientific debate. Sad to say, it is disputed and denied even in so-called Christian realm of modernistic theology. Yet upon this cardinal truth, the Christian faith must stand or fall. If Joseph was the natural father of Jesus, procreated by and through human seed, then the redemptive plan of God, the plan of sinless substitution for the sin of the world, immediately loses its advocacy.
Brother, can I read verse 16 out of Revelation?
Yeah, read.
Jacob, the one begetting to Joseph, the husband of Mary, out of whom was begat Jesus, the one called the Christ. The word out is in there.
Uh-huh. Out.
Out.
Well, silence, let me tell you.
Do I have a sermon to hold the line? Yeah, you got about 4 hours to preach it. Yeah, I preached that last Sunday morning. All the same things you talked about. The whole land. You went down. Starts with Revelation 13. Back in eternity, past.
No, there's two volumes. Two volumes.
You see, you say number one in there, volume 3.
Well, two volumes, 29. You have to, you get it in the second. Two volumes,
Genesis 4:4. You also go in. Being in the age of human government, Abraham offered his son Isaac. You just keep on going. Revelation 3. Well, the text is John 1:29 and 32. Behold,